Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Oakwood Bible Church, and welcome to all those who are watching online. We're glad to have you today. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 14 in our reading today. I've been teaching a lot over this past week with our Wednesday night class, and then over the weekend with our youth. We had a wonderful retreat. Had a chance to speak with our students here at Oakwood on Friday night and then twice yesterday morning. But more wonderful things to talk about today from Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. And we'll read to verse 41, so 14 to 41. So hang on to your hats. Here we go. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's quite a day, isn't it? 3,000 coming to the Lord in faith. Lord, add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, today we're talking about fishing for men. A few weeks back, you had a guest speaker, Joe Bragg, but I want to talk to you about a different Joe today, a different Joe that I met over in Europe when Kathy and I were there serving. When I met this other Joe, it was actually the second time I'd run into him. Again, this is about 8 years ago. The only word I could use to describe Joe, the one I met in Europe, was that he was lost. Kathy and I had known Joe and his family from our church in Wisconsin years back, but I really had never heard whatever became of Joe. We were serving in Budapest, Hungary, and Joe was there somehow. He's in his early 20s, and he showed up in Budapest seemingly out of nowhere. He had graduated from the University of Wisconsin, Whitewater, with a degree in geography, and had ended up in Bulgaria serving with the Peace Corps all by himself for about 3 years. And now, through a mutual friend, he ends up in Budapest at our church while we're serving there. But as I mentioned, he was just lost. In fact, he was so lost and alone and had been so immersed in the Bulgarian culture with no English-speaking support, he could barely communicate in English anymore. He was really struggling. He was broken. He was dejected. He was confused. He was lonely. He was depressed, anxious, and lost. Now he's at our church there in Budapest, trying to figure out his life. Have you noticed lately, as you look around, that there's so many people around us who are hurting, heartbroken, and dismayed? Just yesterday, I learned of yet another man who took his own life out of despair over the loss of his girlfriend. He had so much to live for with 3 children, but now he'll have no opportunity to be a father to his children. What a waste to exercise such a long-term and permanent solution to such short-term problems. It just seems that so many are wrestling with addiction, anxiety, depression, and loneliness in our world. Our social media, of course, doesn't help, as so many are competing with the facades of others who are putting forward unrealistic and unlivable narratives through a distorted lens of comparison. You're not doing that, are you? We don't need more comparisons in our world, do we? We simply need Jesus. As we keep our eyes on Jesus, all of the other comparisons will fade by the wayside. But how can we show others a better way? How can we show them Jesus in a real way? How can we extend to them the faith and hope that they so desperately need? Well, as we'll see today in this passage, we need to be ready to preach the gospel. We need to be ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort others with great patience and instruction. We need to do the work of an evangelist and how we come alongside those who are hurting, calling them to repentance, helping them to identify with Christ through obedience, and doing all we can to provide ongoing assurance, encouragement, and more than anything else in our world right now, hope. In a word, we need to go fishing for men. Our message series is Spread the Word. Today's message title, Fishing for Men. Jesus had invited Peter to follow him. You'll recall way back in Matthew 4, verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw 2 brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And now in this passage, Peter casts a huge net as he proclaims the gospel at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's proclaiming the gospel in the streets of Jerusalem to all those who were gathered there. But to help us unpack Peter's sermon today in the streets, we will use Paul's passionately charged words to Timothy, as Paul calls Timothy, this young pastoral protege, to preach the word. In 2 Timothy 4, we see this incredible exhortation from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. He says, "I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word," he says. Be ready in season and out of season, which means be ready when? All the time. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is what the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy to do. And as I was studying Peter's sermon here, this is exactly what Peter does. He preaches the word. He does exactly what he's told to do by what Paul says, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and he evangelizes. We're going to see these five principles today as we look at Peter's sermon in the streets of Jerusalem as he goes fishing for men. Preach, reprove, rebuke, exhort, evangelize. This blueprint from the Apostle Paul for presenting the gospel is exactly how Peter presents the gospel to those who are gathered in the streets of Jerusalem as the Holy Spirit has just been poured out on the church for the first time. But before we look at these five truths, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this brief moment this morning that we have to look to your word. And Lord, I just ask that you would be our teacher, that you'd be our guide, that we'd hear from you more than anything else, and that we'd be provoked in our spirit by the work of your spirit in us through faith. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for this brief moment, this time that we have with you in your truth. Have your way with us, we pray. We pray this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth. We need to be ready to preach the gospel. Are you ready to preach the gospel? Are you ready? Well, first, one might need to know the gospel. Do you know the gospel to be ready to preach it? 2 Timothy 4:2 said, preach the word. The word preach here, keruso, from the Apostle Paul, keruso, is to herald as a public crier, especially of divine truth. That is the gospel. The good story, the good spiel, to tell, to proclaim openly with formality, with gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. This is exactly what Peter is doing here. He is preaching the word. Look at verse 14 in our Acts passage. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. He's now going to preach with his full voice. Remember, Jesus himself is the Word. That's what it said in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Peter preaches the Word. Who is he really preaching? He's preaching Jesus. He preaches Jesus, the gospel, the good news. He speaks up and addresses them all. We all of us need to speak up. We need to lift our voices and address a fallen, lost world. Why? Why do we need to do that? Well, how else will they ever know, right? Who else will tell them? If not us, then who, right? Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Do you have awesome, beautiful feet? I hope so. Taking the good news, the gospel, to people who are longing to hear it. How important is preaching to you? Man, I grew up under one of the most amazing preachers, Dr. Bruce Dunn from Grace Church in Peoria, Illinois. Incredible preacher. He was a contemporary of Billy Graham, actually went to Wheaton College with Billy Graham and Carl F. H. Henry, all these incredible theologians. And the church, you know, way back in the 70s was 2,500 people or more, and it was full. And I got to sit under this guy who was preaching the gospel every Sunday. I remember one time he gave an altar call and about a third of the choir came forward and got saved. You'd think they'd already been saved all that time, but no, they came that day. Powerful preaching. I think of Don Christensen, you don't know these guys, or Bill Bartz. Formative men in my life who preached God's word passionately with great conviction to such a degree as I sat there as an insurance guy in the pew going, I can't stay here selling insurance. I must go fishing for men. I have to. And so here I am by God's grace at the preaching of God's word. Secondly, not only do we need to be ready to preach, we need to be ready to reprove. That's what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, reprove. Alekgo is the Greek word, alekgo, to admonish, convict, convince, reteach is what that means. Not for the sake of winning arguments, but rather coming alongside people and showing them a better way, showing people reality, to describe what is really real. Here's what is really going on. And in this case, of course, the people in the streets are like, man, these guys are all drunk. They're all speaking our own language. What's going on here? And now Peter's going to straighten them out. Peter first points out who he is addressing. In verse 14, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. He then begins to reprove them. He calls them to listen. Verse 14, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. Hearken unto me. Here's what's really going on. Look at verse 15. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. That's like 9 a.m. A little too early to be smashed, right? Or plowed, right? Peter tells the crowd, what you're observing is not what you think. This isn't a drunken brawl. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was prophesied from Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32. And that's what he shares with them. That was remarkable. You don't see here that he's like, oh, let me go get my Joel scroll and let me read the Joel scroll to you. No, he knows it. He knows it. And he shares it in verse 16. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants of those days, I'll pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, God says. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above the signs, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Man, are you listening to this? Stuff's going to happen. It's coming, the day of the Lord. He reproves them. There's no one drunk here. They are all just filled with the Holy Spirit as God promised long ago. He then transitions. Notice how Peter transitions. He then points out what they all need to do. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What awesome, beautiful truth. Turn to him. Call on him and you'll be saved. I ask you, who in your world do you need to reprove? With whom do you need to share what is really going on? We need to be ready to preach the gospel. We need to be ready to reprove others. I remember long ago, I was in a high school class, and my name starts with B, and there's another guy, his name starts with a B, and we're sitting in the front row of physics. You know, it was one of those physics classes in high school where the guy, you know, had the sign on the wall, physics is fun, you know, P-H-P-H-U-N, right? Physics is fun. That was that guy. And so I'm sitting in class, and this friend who was, you know, I knew he wasn't a believer. As a matter of fact, he was kind of a party guy. He used to have parties all the time. I'm a senior in high school. He's a senior in high school. And, I mean, I know he parties. He's drinking. He's, you know, he's hanging out with too many girls. And as a matter of fact, this is a guy who is chewing Skoal tobacco in class, and he's not spitting. He's swallowing. This guy's really something else. He's sitting right next to me. And he comes in. I never expect this. He comes in. He goes, hey, you know what? I was reading the Bible this weekend. I about fell out of my chair. Really? You reading the Bible? Wow, weird. He goes, yeah, man, there's so many weird things in there. I just don't really understand it. You know, I don't know what to do with it. And the teacher, of course, didn't know what to say to him about that, right? But here I am. I'm a believer sitting right next to this guy, and I'm not sure. Am I ready to preach the gospel? Am I ready to reprove? You know, what's going on here, Sean? So I wrote, I did my best for a high school senior. I wrote, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Wrote that down and slid that over to him. Now class has started, can't talk anymore. I don't know whatever happened with Sean. I don't know the end of that story. That was the best I could do, but I was ready with my verse. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Turn to him. Believe on him. Are you ready? Who do you need to reprove? Thirdly, we need to be ready to rebuke. A rebuke is a little bit stronger than reprove. Rebuke is when we're going to say the hard thing. Remember 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, reprove, rebuke. That's what we're called to do, and that's exactly what Peter's going to do here. The Greek word is epiptemao, epiptemao, for all of you taking notes in Greek. Epiptemao is the word for rebuke, to charge, to censure severely, to admonish or charge sharply, to charge with a crime, to bring conviction and sentence, to place appropriate blame. Now, mind you, don't forget the rest of 2 Timothy 4:2. We need to do this with great patience and teaching. Great or complete patience, completed patience and instruction, we're told. When we give a rebuke, we need to be kind-hearted and careful. Notice what Peter says here. Again, Peter points out those he's addressing. He's called these men of Judea now, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, you Israelites. He then brings the rebuke. Let's see if you can hear it. Can you hear the rebuke here in verse 22 and 23? Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Did you catch it? Did you catch the rebuke? Look what you did. You crucified him. You had him killed. It's your fault. Beloved, this is a strong rebuke, an incredible indictment. He then points out what God did to overturn their crime and how what God did fulfilled prophecy. You caused the problem, Peter points out, but God has the solution. Verse 24, God raised him up. Yeah, you killed him. But in verse 24, God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, David says. You're not going to leave my soul in the pit, David says, or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life, David says. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Beloved, giving a rebuke can be difficult, but sometimes it's hard to confront people with what they have done or with what they are doing. But you know with certainty how much someone loves you when they let you know that you have a problem, right? Ever been out to eat with somebody and you step out to go refresh in the restroom and you look in the mirror and you find out there's stuff on your face that nobody told you about. Nobody loved you enough to tell you you had stuff on your face. This is why whenever I see somebody with stuff on their face, I'm always going, hey, right there, buddy. You got a little problem. Why? Because I love people, and I'm hoping that they'll tell me if I got stuff hanging off me, right? You know, if your house is on fire, isn't it the gracious, kind thing to let people know, hey, your house is on fire? I remember years ago, I sat down with a couple trying to encourage them It was a daughter of one of our elders who had married a young man, and she knew the gospel. She knew what she was supposed to be doing, but she was living in rebellion. And I sat down with them at their kitchen table, and I pleaded with them. I shared the gospel. I was ready to preach it, and I did. And I sat with them, and I reproved them. I rebuked them and told them, "You guys, wouldn't you want me to tell you if you're in a house was on fire? Wouldn't you want me to do that?" And they're like, yeah, of course. And even as I poured out my guts trying to convince them to turn in a different direction, to trust God with their lives, they were intent on not listening. They were intent on destroying themselves. It took them finally, after the police came and arrested them for the meth lab they had in their house. It was only after that, when they ended up in jail, when finally prison ministry folks got a hold of their hearts. And to this day now, their house is no longer on fire, literally or figuratively. And they are now in Christ, raising their family, and it's beautiful by God's grace. Sometimes you're the seed planter. Sometimes you're the reaper. You never know. Planted a seed, how long did that take, that process I just shared with you? About 8 years. 8 years. Might take some time. We are the problem. God has the solution to reach unbelievers. Make sure when you're talking to them, when you bring a reproof and a rebuke especially, make sure you're talking about heart issues and not just fruit issues. It's very easy to point at the fruits of their inability to follow. They're just living the way they normally would without Christ, right? So why shoot there? Let's shoot at the heart. What you really need is to give your life to Christ. It's easy to point out how wrong people are and how they are living, but what they really need is help understanding that how they are living is based on what they are believing about what is in fact true. We need to bring rebuke, but we need to do so with grace and kindness. Peter himself writes in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it," how? "With gentleness and respect." I ask you, who in your world, in your sphere of influence, who do you need to rebuke? Over the years, I've had to say some really hard things to people. In the pastor's office, when you finally have to point out, you realize that you've brought this on yourself, right? You get that, don't you? And now it's time to clean up the mess. My wife, for years, has been amazed that, I tell people these hard, incredible, difficult things right to their face, and yet they keep coming back. You'd think after you say all these hard things, they'd go... It's not just what you're saying, it's how you're saying it. They can see the whites of your eyes and they can see that you care and that you love them more than anything else. I'm going to say this incredibly difficult thing, not to condemn you, but to help you understand who you need so that you'll follow him. Bring the rebuke. We need to be ready to reprove. We need to be ready to rebuke, ready to preach with great patience and instruction. Fourthly here, we need to be ready to exhort. Now to me, this is probably the most exciting part here. Ready to exhort. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort. The word in Greek for exhort is parakaleo. Para is this idea of coming alongside and then calling out. To come alongside with a calling, to call near, to invite, to beseech, to comfort, to entreat. We need to come alongside people, not at them. And that's what the culture sees in the church, is you people just keep coming at us. Oh, that we be people that come alongside people and love them right where they are with all their garbage, even if their house is on fire. And we care for them, coming alongside them, giving them the story, the good story of Jesus. What is that good story? As we call people to Christ that he died to pay for all their sin once and for all, and that they can be completely forgiven based on his work alone. The work of Jesus has made it possible through his death, burial, and resurrection. Again, Peter points out who he's addressing here. Notice what it says. Did you see this in this exhortation, verse 29? Brothers. He's ramped it up. Remember, he started with men of Judea. Oh, you Israelites, now brothers. You see how he's calling them alongside, right? Coming alongside them. It's beautiful. He then reminds them about how King David prophetically foresaw the resurrection. And here Peter appeals to them in a culturally relevant way by bringing up King David. You see, the people of Israel have a great affinity for not only Moses, but they also love King David so very much. Verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, who I know you all love, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now, when Peter is saying this in the streets of Jerusalem, he could have gesticulated, and his tomb is with us to this day. Why? Because David's tomb is with us to this day. I've been there. I've seen it. It's still there. David is still dead, right? But Jesus is not. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. That's what David said. David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of that we are all witnesses. You guys saw it. We saw it. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. All these, the different languages you're hearing, that's all God's work. You're seeing it for yourself, what God is doing. This is what all the commotion is about in the streets. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. We need to be ready to exhort. Here, Peter exhorts the crowd by pointing out that someone greater than even King David is here. And then Peter then concludes his sermon with the most amazing exhortation. Look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain. How confident is Peter? Well, because he had already seen Jesus resurrected. Know for certain that God has made him, that is, this Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified, he is the Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. David might have been a Lord to these people, but he was never the Christ. He was never the Mashiach, the Messiah. Again, notice how emphatic Peter is. Know for certain. The last time we saw that kind of language was when God passed between the pieces with Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. We too can help others know for certain who Jesus is. We need to come alongside people and then call them to join us, exhorting them, encouraging them. This Jesus whom you crucified through your sin and rebellion is the very one that you desperately need, who longs to save you. He is Lord and Christ. He is the Savior, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One of old, our Redeemer. Beloved, an exhortation ultimately comes to people by way of encouragement. When I talk to people, I often try to use those words. I just want to encourage you with what you could do here, where you need to go. Use encouraging words, gracious appeals. Simply and kindly invite people to give their lives to Christ. Beloved, we need to be ready to preach the gospel. We need to be ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort others. Lastly, this morning, we need to be ready to evangelize. In 2 Timothy 4:5, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Evangelize, in the Greek, euangelion. a bringer of glad tidings, a herald of salvation. Do you know what an evangelist does? He evangelizes. I know, it's a pretty hard question there. He evangelizes. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to evangelize? It means to simply proclaim the truth of Christ, to proclaim the gospel. Peter has preached the gospel, and now he is going to reap a harvest. For us to preach the gospel, we need to finish the job by doing three things. Are you ready? Here they come. These are going to come quickly. We need to be ready to evangelize by calling, first of all, calling people to repent. Now, when they heard this, when the crowd hears all this that Peter's proclaiming in the streets, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" By the way, that's a great question. When people start asking you questions on what to do, that means the Holy Spirit is doing a great work. If they want to argue with you about things, that's not happening. If they want to fight you or walk away, they just want to leave, it's not happening. When they keep seeking you out, going, "I need to know more about this," you know God is doing a work. "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter simply says, "Repent." What does it mean to repent? To turn around. You were going in this direction away from God, and you need now to turn around and place your faith in Him. Turn to Him. By the way, our natural disposition is to be turned away from God and actually bent in on self. But now coming to faith in Christ, we turn to believe in what He has done, who He is. Secondly, we need to be ready to evangelize by calling people to identify with Christ through obedience. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Notice Peter places the importance of baptism. Why is it so important? Does it save anybody? No. Baptism is an outward symbol of an inward reality. But to be baptized is to demonstrate obedience in that you are identifying with Jesus Christ. As you go under the water and you come out of the water, you go under the water dying to self and now being raised to new life in Christ. Just as Jesus died and was buried and rose again, you're identifying with who Jesus is and what He has done. We too need to call people to identify with Christ through obedience, through baptism. Hey, have you been baptized yet? What are you waiting for? Let's do it. Throughout Scripture, in the New Testament, it was never heard of any believer who wasn't baptized. Matter of fact, remember Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch? You know, the minute he proclaims his faith, he said, "Hey, there's some water. Let's do this now. Let's get it over with. Let's go. Let's demonstrate obedience." And then thirdly here and lastly, we need to be ready to evangelize by providing ongoing assurance, encouragement, and hope. Notice the hope and encouragement and assurance Peter now gives. You need to repent and be baptized. And in so doing, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. That's encouraging them, right? Saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." I don't think we don't have any more relevant message than this right now. Save yourself from this crooked generation. Look around. In verse 41, we see the outcome. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wow. You can imagine 3,000 souls going down to the Jordan River and being baptized. How cool would that have been? Fantastic. Well, when we found Joe, this is what our friend Joe looked like. You can pull him up. There he is. That was Joe about 8 years ago. And so what did we do with Joe? Remember, he was pretty lost. Lost puppy in a world. Well, we started preaching the gospel to Joe. We know he knew it, but we started to preach again and afresh. We started reproving him. We started rebuking him. We exhorted and encouraged Joe. We evangelized Joe. There, he got cleaned up a little bit better, right? And then God blessed him with a beautiful wife. And Joe is doing great to this day. He's a professor at a Bulgarian university overseas. And just yesterday, I got this email from Joe. This is what Joe said. I'm going to read it to you. It's not about me. It's really short. There's more to it, but I'm just going to read this part. Dear Brad, I want to thank you for what a profound way you've impacted my life. Bible school has radically changed not only my opinions about the Bible and Christianity, but infinitely more importantly, my relationship with God. I helped him get enrolled at the Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary, where he went there for 2 years and got his certificates of completion. He says, it hasn't always been smooth sailing, right? Isn't that how life is, right? Things here in ministry-wise have not turned out as I had expected, but God has been working on me in exactly the areas of my life that need attention. Isn't God good that he does that? He then says this remarkable truth. He says, soul work is oftentimes a slow and unnoticed process. That's a pretty astute assessment. Who do you need to preach to? Who do you need to reprove, rebuke, or exhort? Who do you need to evangelize? This is just one kid over in Europe, and now God's changed everything in his world by his grace. Are you a fisher of men? I certainly hope so. Beloved, we need to be ready to preach the gospel. We need to be ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort others with great patience and instruction. That day, Peter was ready, and man, he dished it out. 3,000 people came to Christ. We need to do the work of an evangelist, doing this with great patience and instruction, coming alongside those who are hurting, calling them to repentance, helping them to identify with Christ through obedience, and doing all we can to provide ongoing assurance, encouragement, and hope. We need to be fishers of men, preach, reprove, rebuke, exhort, evangelize. P-R-R-E-E, there you are, P-R-R-E-E, got it? Memorize it. To whom do you need to preach the gospel? Who do you need to reprove, rebuke, exhort? Who do you need to evangelize? I'd love to hear your story. And if you need help, let me know. I'll be glad to help you any way I possibly can. As we turn to the Lord's table for our time of communion, it seemed appropriate to reflect on who Jesus is and what he's done for us by way of the gospel and the promise that we have as the gospels proclaim in John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What a special privilege and blessing that is. Who were born not of blood. Has nothing to do with what household you're born in or the will of the flesh nor the will of man. It wasn't your determination. This is completely the work of God through Christ, but of God. So to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Have you been born of God this morning? Here at Oakwood Bible Church, we have an open communion table. By this is meant all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are so very welcome to participate with us with the two simple elements of the bread and the cup, the bread which was broken for us in Jesus' body, represents his broken body on our behalf, and the cup which represents Jesus' shed blood in full payment of all of our sin once and for all. If you have children with you, make sure they understand the gospel and that they have made a profession of faith. And if they haven't made a profession, let the elements pass for them until such time as they understand what they're participating in. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, issues this admonition to all who consider partaking of the bread and the cup. He writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. We're called to examine ourselves. The word examine, dokimazo, it means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. That is, are you in Christ through faith? Have you given your life to Him? And if you have, you're so very welcome to participate with us this morning. If you haven't given your life to Christ, it doesn't make any sense for you to participate in something that you don't really even believe in. And we're not going to ask you to do that. So let the elements pass. But even better yet this morning would be for you to receive Christ through faith. Invite Jesus into your heart and life, even right now. I want to encourage you to do that. I want to exhort you to do that. Give your life to Him and watch Him change everything in awesome ways for you. There should be no hypocrisy in our participation for all those who believe. So let's take our communion kit here and let's open those up. We'll make that funny noise all at the same time, right? So we get that out of the way. And as we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup together, please hold both elements and we will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. So during this time of preparation, I encourage you to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking His forgiveness and His deliverance, renewing your commitment to Him and remembering with thanksgiving His sacrifice for you on the cross as He paid our penalty for all of our sins once and for all. Would you please pray aloud with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As Paul has written to the church at Corinth, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I've asked Elder Ron Crowfoot to pray for the bread which was broken for us.
Let's bow for prayer. Thank you. Father, I just want to thank you for this time we set aside and reflect on the sacrifice that was made by Christ. I thank you, Lord, for reaching me with the gospel. I thank you for the sacrifice that you made to pay for my sins. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. In Christ's name I pray.
Please take and eat. The same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I've asked Elder Tom Elie to pray for the cup which was poured out for us.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this world to become the God-man, that he might be able to take our sins on that cross. Oh, the precious blood that was shed, as we sang earlier, because he is that lamb, that perfect lamb that was sacrificed there in our place as sinners. We thank you today that your grace is greater than our sin and that we can be drawn to you because of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross. So may we think about the precious blood and its significance and how it cleanses us from all sin as we partake together now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please take and drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to reflect on you and who you are and what you've done for us. You are our Savior. You are our Redeemer. Lord, you are life to us. Lord, help us to be mindful of all these things that we've talked about today as we share the good news with those around us, family members who don't know you, co-workers, friends, people who are longing for hope around us, people who are desperate for someone to care. May it be us. May we love people enough to let them know they have a problem and then give them Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Will you please stand for our final song here?